Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The reading this morning will come from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 6, 1 through 11. One Sabbath day, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate the kernels. And some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing this, what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when his companions entered in when they were hungry? They entered into the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and also gave some to his companions. And then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with a shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand up in front of everyone.' So he got up and he stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do what is good or to do what is evil, or to save a life or destroy a life?' He looked around at them and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus."
If you would look at the passage we've been looking at this month with me, and let's say this out loud, Psalm 26, 2 through 3. "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." I encourage you, if you haven't already, to open up to Luke chapter 6 as we continue our journey through different events that take place in the Gospel of Luke, thinking about how we can deepen our faith. We come to a couple of very interesting scenes that Luke gives us. You can probably remember the first real job that you had growing up. I remember the first summer job I had was at a miniature golf place with go-karts and batting cages and all those kinds of things that I could walk to from my house. And so I worked all summer there, and I remember a lot of things about that summer. My job was primarily working in the Midway, where we had a Ferris wheel and bumper boats and go-karts and those kinds of things. I remember at one point there was a new ride that had come in, and several of the teenage employees were putting it together. You see, our supervisors had decided that would save money to not have it professionally assembled and installed, but just to use some of our own workers to do it. And by the time the ride was put together, there was a pile of leftover parts sitting next to it. And I asked somebody what those parts were for, and they said, "Oh, we didn't really need those." And so I told everyone I knew not to ride that ride all summer. I wouldn't go near it. And even now, when I go to a carnival or a fair, I'm always on the lookout for some leftover parts somewhere, because that's a bad sign when you have some of those. Another thing I remember from that summer, though, is that there were three individuals that I reported to. I had three different supervisors. And sometimes they would give me three different sets of instructions. If you've ever been in that situation, where you've worked with several people who were in charge of you, and they weren't communicating with each other, you know that if you did what one person said, the other person would be frustrated with you. And it seemed like no matter what choice you make, someone is always going to be upset. It's hard when you're working and you have too many different supervisors that are giving you different information. You've probably had an experience like that before. You may be in a situation like that right now in your job, and that can be really frustrating. It's difficult when you have more than one person who's claiming to be in charge. And I think at the core of these two depictions that Luke gives us here of Jesus and the Pharisees, that's what's happening. At the core of it is who is really in charge. Who's the one who's really calling the shots? Luke tells us that some of the Pharisees, this specific group of Pharisees apparently, who's seeking to accuse Jesus, had gotten used to being the authorities. They'd gotten used to being the ones who were answering the religious questions. So Jesus comes along, and he's drawing crowds, and he's doing things that they don't like, and so there's real tension there. Who's really in charge? Have you ever had a conversation or a discussion with someone, and you thought it was about this issue that's on the surface, but really you find out it's about something deeper? Maybe you have an argument with a friend, and the argument might be over a conversation you've had, but the longer you talk, you realize they're really upset about something that happened a week ago or a month ago. And you might have had this surface issue, but there's something beneath it. That happens a lot of times in conflict. And really, that's what's happening in the passage that Dwayne read for us. You have Pharisees who are ostensibly preserving the Sabbath. And so at first glance, you say their concern is about the Sabbath. But Scripture tells us there's another motivation. Scripture tells us they were looking for a way to accuse Jesus. And so these discussions that we'll read, this back and forth, on the surface, it is about the Sabbath, and we can learn about the Sabbath and the way they had missed the point on that. But there's also something deeper. Something deeper is they were seeking to accuse Jesus because he was claiming authority. And if I understand that, then I can find some very relevant applications for my own life. So just think through what we've read here in these first few verses. Look at what's happening as they're going through the grain fields. Verse 1 tells us the disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Now, it might seem to us that if you're going through someone else's grain field and you're taking some of that person's grain, that maybe the Pharisees would accuse them of stealing. But we know in the law of Moses that God actually made provisions for that. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 23, we read that God said, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." In other words, it's permitted to go through and to take some of that grain with your hands, but you don't go in with the harvesting tool ready to really harvest someone else's grain. That was passing the line. But God had made a provision for those who were hungry and walking through another grain field. And so that's all the disciples are doing. But you have this picture of the Pharisees, who evidently were keeping a very close eye on them as they're catching them doing this through a grain field. And they accuse Jesus and his disciples of doing what is wrong. And Jesus responds by pointing to the example of David. And as we look at the other gospel accounts, there are some other things he mentions. And then Luke tells us about a second time. Beginning in verse 6, he tells us about what happens when he goes into the synagogue and he's teaching. And a man who is paralyzed in one of his hands, his right hand is withered. And he holds that up for Jesus and stands up for Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And again, the question the Pharisees are worried about are the technicalities of observing the Sabbath. And it seems to me that both of these instances teach us some very important lessons. First of all, we see clearly in both places that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who is in charge. N.T. Wright, in one of his books, tells a story about some friends of his who were flying into a small airport in a city in Ireland, but they were flying from another country. And this airport was large enough to have continental flights and places from other nations, and they had a customs desk and everything. And as they walked in this small airport, they found out that no one was manning the customs counter. But there were some hats there that said customs official on it. So a couple of his friends who got there first, they were the first in their flight to get off, they thought it would be funny to go behind the counter and put the hats of the custom officials on and act like they were going to check their passengers' bags. Now, incidentally, he doesn't say how that story ended. I can't imagine that the customs officials would have been very happy about someone pretending to be in charge. But I do think that gives us a good picture of maybe a little bit what the Pharisees are doing here. You see, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, but the Pharisees have put on the hat of the authority here. They're going through, and they had come up with ways to preserve the Sabbath. And so evidently they're following Jesus and his disciples. A couple of chapters earlier, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had already healed a demon-possessed man in Capernaum, and he'd done it on the Sabbath day. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 4 says that word about Jesus began to spread. So it may have been that they had heard about that. And maybe they were looking for a way they could get him on the Sabbath day, a way they could catch him. Whatever the case is, they've got those hats on. They're seeking to be the authority. And so they accuse Jesus and his disciples. There's an ancient Jewish rule book that gives us some insight into the different laws that grew up around the Sabbath. If you think about it, for generations and generations and generations, from the time of Moses when we see the Sabbath commanded as one of the Ten Commandments, for generations after that, people were wrestling with the question. We know we shouldn't work on the Sabbath, but what does that really mean? And so people with good intentions started developing rules around that. In fact, one part of the Mishnah stated that rules about the Sabbath are as mountains hanging by a hair. That's the word picture. Mountains hanging by a hair. For Scripture is scanty and the rules many. In other words, Scripture is very simple, but the rules that arose were very complex. And so judging to the rules that the Pharisees had about the Sabbath day, the disciples were guilty of reaping, guilty of threshing, guilty of preparing food. I mean, they had their rules lining up what is work and what isn't work. It wasn't divinely authorized, but it was authorized by them to try to guard the Sabbath day. But they'd lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath day and were so focused on catching Jesus and the rules and the man-made laws that were broken. Here's how he responds. When we line up the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, there are several ways Jesus responds to this. The first we read in Luke, he refers them to David. It would be hard to think of someone that was more respected for the Israelites than David. And yet we read about 1 Samuel chapter 21, as David and his friends are on the run from Saul, they go in, and as Jesus mentions, he takes the consecrated bread that was lawful only for the priests to eat. It's made up of 12 loaves that it would have been prepared by the Levites in the holy place. It is changed out once a week. And so some have said, well, maybe this was the end of the week, and maybe they were preparing some new bread. Whatever the case, Jesus makes it clear it was lawful only to be eaten by the priests. And he says, haven't you read about David doing that? In other words, here you are trying to catch us breaking a tradition, and yet you're so inconsistent. You don't even realize what David did in breaking the law. Haven't you read about that? Are you really being consistent with the way you're applying this? Or are you just trying to catch us in breaking this man-made law? Ultimately, Jesus points out their inconsistency in several ways. In Matthew 12 and verse 5, he points out that priests do their work, do their duties on a Sabbath day because they're working for the Lord. They're not breaking the Sabbath, but he points to the work the priests are doing. In Mark's account, in Mark 2 and verse 27, Jesus states, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, they had become so engrossed in keeping these rules, they forgot the purpose of the Sabbath. They forgot why God had put it in place to begin with. It was a place to reflect on what God had done. It helped them grow their faith because on that day they weren't working, they weren't getting food for their family, they were trusting in God. It built in a rhythm of healthy living, of rest for them. And yet they'd lost sight of that. And the Pharisees are a clear example. Do you think that when God instituted a Sabbath, he meant for some of his religious leaders to spend that whole time seeking to get someone else in trouble? And yet that's exactly what they're doing. They'd lost sight of the purpose of it. And as we continue to compare the other gospel accounts, when we realize they misunderstood what God wanted. Matthew 12, Jesus refers to a prophecy or a statement in Hosea 6 and verse 6, one of the prophets, where God says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God and not burnt offerings." Jesus reminds them, it has never been just about the outward forms. That's important, but if we don't have inward devotion, God says he desires mercy. He desires a heart that's dedicated to Him. If my heart isn't in it, and if my life isn't consistent with it, then simply put, God doesn't want it. I have to have that inward relationship where I'm serving God, where I'm dedicated to Him, and the outward obedience. It's never been about just punching in a time card to say I've fulfilled my duty. It's never been about just checking off a checklist without a life that follows up, that lives up to the standards God has set for me. If my heart isn't in it, if my life isn't consistent with it, then what good is it? Jesus reminds them of that. But ultimately, Jesus would say, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now just think for a moment here that you have the Son of God made flesh, that's standing in front of those who are supposed to be religious leaders. The beginning of the Gospel of John tells us that when we think about the Word made flesh, that all things came into being through Him. And so Jesus is standing there on ground that came into being through Him, talking about this grain that came into being through Him, speaking to human beings that came into being through Him. He's the Son of God made flesh. He created everything, and they're saying, you know, you're not really in charge here. You don't understand the law of God. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can you imagine the audacity to say, I know that you're responsible for what we have going on here. I know you're the divine Son of God, but you're not really in charge. And Jesus says, no, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so it's important for me to realize it can be easy to get caught up in tradition, but I need to be thinking about what God has to say. I need to be thinking about His Word, because if it's my feeling or my opinion or my tradition versus His Word, I know who I need to listen to. And traditions can be very easy for us to slip into, can't they? And traditions aren't necessarily bad things. I've got family traditions that I'm glad that we have. You may have some of your own. You may have times of year where you go on certain trips or days of the week where you have a certain meal. And yet I need to be careful that I'm thinking about what God has said first and foremost. He's the Lord of Sabbath and He's the Lord of mercy. When He goes into that synagogue and you have a man with a right hand who is withered, and in the ancient Near East, that would have been even more unbearable because the right hand was considered the more important hand. That's no offense if you're left-handed. I'm just saying that's the way in the ancient Near East things worked. And so he's there and they're watching him. The language literally indicates they're looking at him out of the corner of their eye to see if they can catch him doing something. They're waiting to see if he's going to heal this man. And so again, Jesus asks a question. Which is better to do on the Sabbath day, to save life or to destroy it? There were certain laws that they understood, certain exceptions to the rule on the Sabbath day if something serious was happening. And Jesus is saying, which is better? Is it better to destroy life or to give it? Is it better to do good or to do bad? In other words, have you lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath? And are you willing to look at someone who could be healed and to say doing that on the Sabbath is a bad thing? So much of Jesus' ministry involved showing mercy to others. And as we read through the Gospels, He is constantly showing others mercy, reaching out to others. So I need to ask myself, in my life, am I showing that same amount of mercy? Am I showing the same amount of concern for other people? Because if I'm not, I might need to recalibrate things. I might need to rethink about the way I'm living. And there are some simple ways that we can show mercy. I see examples of that every day. I recently received an email from an individual that was concerning a funeral service I told you about a couple of weeks ago. Service for Sarah Walker, who's a dedicated Christian who had some serious health struggles and yet was writing and encouraging others throughout the whole process. And her life will continue to impact others. And she and her family were active members of the Brentwood Hills congregation in Nashville. And that's where the service was held. And many of her friends were mothers with young children. And it was on a Friday morning. And you can imagine the challenges to find someone to watch children so that they could be part of that service. And so we have a few members of our congregation that didn't do it to get any kind of notoriety. I won't mention their names, but I will say that they organized a group that went there and watched all of the children of these young mothers so they could go in and be part of this memorial service. And Suzanne Martin, who coordinates all the children's classes there, wrote me an email and she said, "I want to express my deepest appreciation for those who came to help with child care. What a wonderful, thoughtful blessing they were to come and to serve our young mothers who could not have attended the service otherwise. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Please thank them all for me and for our congregation. We appreciated the outpouring of love and your quick response for an anticipated need. I won't forget this sisterly love. The ladies certainly made an impact on my life." Was that a simple act of mercy? Well, it was simple, but it was profound. It was an act of caring for others in service that they won't soon forget. There are all kinds of little ways we can be looking to serve others. That's what Jesus exemplifies for us. It's a challenging thought for me. But overall, as we compare these two occurrences, I think we see one central theme, and that is Jesus is the Lord of all. Now, that might seem pretty simple. You might think, well, we've heard that before, that Jesus is Lord. We sing about that. We know that that is a fact, and yet that is really what it boils down to, isn't it? Because we don't get much pushback from others when we talk about the things Jesus taught. Many are willing to say he was a good teacher. We don't get much pushback from others when we start talking about the kindness and the love Jesus showed to people. Many are willing to say that's true. We don't get much pushback even if we talk about saving us from our sins. That's a good positive message. But when we start saying that Jesus is Lord, and when we start saying that I'm not the one in charge, and when we start saying that there are things to consider in my life outside what I want to do, that's when people start to get reluctant. Maybe even we start to get reluctant about, well, now just wait a minute. Not in charge of everything. You know, there's still a part of my life that I can control, right? There's still a little area of my life. And yet, I think we see very clearly here that when you have the Son of God coming to earth, he was claiming not just to be Lord of the Sabbath, but the Lord is the Lord of all. The title of this lesson is fill in the blank. And the reason I use that title is because we could take this sentence, we could take Jesus is the Lord of, and then fill in the blank with an area of our lives and ask ourselves, is Jesus really in charge of that? Am I allowing my Lord to be the Lord of that area? The definition of sin, really, at its core, is me deciding I know better than God, and so I'm not going to do His will, I'm going to do my will. And so I need to ask myself some challenging questions. Let's do that for just a moment. Let's ask ourselves some questions. Is Jesus Lord of our time? Am I allowing God to determine how I spend my 24 hours? What about the last few days? The last few weeks? If someone looked at that calendar, would they be able to determine who my Lord is? If they looked at the way I invested my time, would it be obvious? I think about all the different ways that I see members of this congregation giving their time during the week, coming up to the office and working on different projects. During this past weekend, I think there were over 50 of our ladies that came together for a ladies' retreat, even at a time when others had other obligations, but we still had 50 who were willing to do that. There are so many ways I see people giving their time, and that's a tremendous encouragement to me. Is Jesus Lord of my time? Is He Lord of my thoughts? You know, it's possible for us to have thoughts in our minds and never to vocalize those. And maybe even our closest friends and family members don't know what we're thinking. But did you notice that when they're in the synagogue and the Pharisees were looking for a way to accuse Jesus, Luke tells us Jesus knew their thoughts. And so I don't need to go through life under the impression I can think whatever I want to. I can focus on what I want to and no one else will know. What about my thoughts for the last 24 hours? 48 hours, for the last week. If someone just had a readout of everything I've thought about and everything I've focused on, would they be able to determine who my Lord is? Or I could ask, is Jesus Lord of my possessions? You know, it won't be too many chapters from now in Luke chapter 18 when Jesus will encounter this rich young ruler who, as far as morality is concerned, is willing to let God's will be the determining factor of how he lives. And all these commands Jesus mentions, he says, I've kept these since I was a boy. But he does have a problem when Jesus tells him there's some things that need to be done with his stuff, his material possessions, his wealth. Is there anything in my life, are there any possessions in my life that I value so highly it would hurt me spiritually? Are there any possessions in my life that I wouldn't be willing to share with someone who was in need, someone who really needed it? Are there any possessions in my life I wouldn't be willing to give up if it meant following God, if it meant being a better Christian, a better disciple and learner about the law of Christ? If it meant growing spiritually, would that really keep me from making that step? I think those are challenging questions. Ultimately, we could ask these about all different kinds of questions. We could say, is Jesus Lord of my conversations with others? Who is the Lord of the comments I make under my breath that I hope no one else will hear? Who is the Lord of my internet browsing history and the websites I look at and the things that I watch? Who is Lord of what I listen to and what I let come in my mind? We could make all kinds of those statements, but the ultimate question is, who is Lord of my life? Am I trying to put on the customs cap and pretend that I'm the one who's in control, or am I really following the true authority? I realize authority is not a popular term today. I realize it's not really a vogue concept to talk about authority. But you know, Jesus mentions it quite often. He deals with who truly has authority. You're probably familiar with the name Emily Post. Emily Post was the expert on etiquette in the past, and this book, the Blue Book that she came out with, was very widely spread, widely known about. And someone once wrote her and asked her the correct procedure when someone was invited to the White House but already had a previous engagement. In other words, what do you do if you've already got something planned and you're invited to dine at the White House? And I thought her response was very interesting. She said, an invitation to dine at the White House is a command and it automatically cancels any other engagement. Let's think about that principle from a spiritual perspective for just a moment. Is Jesus truly the Lord of my life? Because if so, then I might have a command from God that I've been given, and I might have conflicting opinions or conflicting advice. And if that's the case, then I need to make sure that He is Lord of all my life. In other words, if I'm reading through Scripture and I see that Jesus told me to love my enemies, but I don't really feel naturally like I want to love my enemies, and people around me don't think I should have that kind of attitude, the command that God has given me cancels out that conflicting message. And when I read about Jesus talking about Judgment Day and about the necessity to be ready for it, the necessity to be faithful, and yet people around me don't seem to think that's that big of a deal, the command I have from God cancels out that other. If He is Lord of all my life, then I'm letting Him determine my steps, that I'm following His pattern, that I'm taking the word God has given me, and I'm allowing that to be the authority because I'm faithful to the one who preserved it for me. You may be here this morning and you need to make the decision to declare Jesus as Lord, and that will involve obedience to Him, beginning in faith, confessing that He is the Son of God. And because of that one confession, deciding you're going to live the rest of your days making that confession plain by the way that you live. And you may need to come and make that decision and put Him on in baptism. And in doing so, come in contact with the blood of Christ. And you may need to begin that journey today. The good news of the gospel is you can. That is open for you. We would encourage you to do that. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. As we sing that, we would encourage you to come forward and to make that decision. Or it may be there's an area of your life where you truly need to bring that under control of the one who gave us life. And that you need to live by God's word and allow His authority to rule in every aspect. It may be that you just need some encouragement. You need some brothers and sisters to pray with you and to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.